Good morning. See you today. As most of you know, we're in a season of our church life where we are sensing that God is leading us to expand our facilities here to better care for and disciple the new people that He continues to bring here week after week. This has come after exploring many different options, and the vision that God gave the elders months ago is to create more space to care for more people right here, because here is where over 90 new people come through our doors every month. Here is one of the fastest growing areas of the upstate, 59% population increase in the last 10 years, and it's predicted to continue to grow in the next five. Here's the place where there is great opportunity to partner with God in what He's doing in us and among us and through us, and here is where God put you. Here is where you and your family are cared for and ministered to week after week. Here is where a whole group of people who came before us made sacrifices with their time and their talent and their treasure to make it possible for you to be in this place to worship and learn and grow. And here is where we have received and we continue to experience God's grace. And so the question that comes with all of that is, will we make sacrifices so others can experience the grace that we experience? Will we make the kinds of sacrifices that those who went before us made when they created space for you? That's the question. We all have to answer that question. Now, as some of you have been wrestling with that question, one of the most frequently asked questions that's come across my desk in the last month or so has been this: why don't we just build the children and student building and kind of ease into this whole thing? Like $8.5 million, wow, that's a lot of money. So why don't we just build the children's building and the student space, and why don't we move back to a 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock format? It won't be as taxing on the staff. Why don't we do that and then wait to build the other worship center until later? And believe me, I understand that question, but we can't do that because, you see, when people come here, that 90 to 100 people that come here, the majority of those people come as families. And that's children and adults. And so we're already out of space in our children's area now, but we're not just building space for them. We're building more space for the people that come every week. And so if those children that are going to fill those classrooms come with adults, and if the adults don't have space, then that just won't work. Now, right now, we have about 1,800 people in worship every week. 1,800, that's the most ever. So if you were to divide that in half and put 900 in one service and 900 in the other service, we would immediately fill those two services with no room to grow. So to build more children's space and not to make room for more adults just won't work. And so I promise you, the elders have looked at this thing from every angle possible, and what we sensed God leading us to do, we have been leading you to do in order to take advantage of the great door of opportunity that we think that He has set before us. Now, next Sunday, May 3rd, is a defining moment in our church. It's our commitment Sunday, and we're asking that we all bring our commitment cards next Sunday, and we're going to turn them in together. And by the way, if you haven't gotten a copy of our booklet, 70 Years, Our Response to Grace, please pick one of these up. They're by the back doors. In the back is a commitment card, and we're asking you, it's a 3-year pledge commitment card. We're asking you to pray and ask God what part He would have you play in creating more space for the people that He's bringing here. And by the way, this is not a contract. It's not a contract. It's simply a statement of willingness and desire. It's a statement of faith. And so if, when you make your pledge, if for some reason your financial situation changes and you need to change your pledge up maybe or down, if your financial situation changes and you need to revise your pledge, all you have to do is call the church office and let us know that that's what you need to do, and it's no problem. It's not a contract. It's just a statement of intent Lord willing. And so what we're asking you to do is pray and listen for what God tells you to do, and then give whatever the Spirit leads you to do. And then next Sunday, May 3rd, we'll all bring our commitment cards and turn them in together. And if you've lost your card, there are cards at the information desks in the back. Now, if this is your first time here today, I want to welcome you. And I would want you to know that if you attend here on a regular basis, what you'll find is that most Sundays we are teaching our way through whole books of the Bible, and we are currently in a series where we're teaching through the book of Acts. But right now, we have, because of the season of life we're in, we've taken a short break from our study in Acts, and we're doing a kind of mini-series on generosity and biblical stewardship. And so what that means is we're looking at what the Bible says about our money and our stuff. And as I said last week, I really don't like doing a mini-series on generosity and stewardship in the middle of a capital campaign because it seems forced to me. But also, as I said last week, I really do like teaching what the Bible says and what Jesus says about money and our stuff. And you go, well, of course you like preaching on money because you're a preacher, and that's what preachers do. That's what the church has ever talked about. And that's not true. We, as I said, we preach through books of the Bible, and so whenever money and stuff comes up naturally in the text, that's when we talk about it. But regardless of when we talk about it, as far as God is concerned, money and stuff are directly related to our spiritual lives and a growing faith. You may not realize this, but Jesus talked more about money than heaven and hell and prayer and the Holy Spirit. About 25% of what Jesus taught us about God and life and faith touched on the subject of our money and our possessions, because as far as Jesus is concerned, money is always a spiritual issue before it's a financial issue. And according to his perspective, it is a matter of the heart. As he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So with so much in the Bible about this topic, to avoid talking about money because it's unpopular in our culture today, or because many people today don't trust organized religion because of all the manipulation and abuses, I understand that, but it would be disingenuous to not talk about money when Jesus links our attitude towards our money and our stuff so closely to our spiritual lives. Now, Tim Keller, one of my favorite preachers and pastors, in a message entitled Radical Generosity, he puts it this way. He says, the Bible says there can be no significant spiritual growth unless you put your money and your attitude toward money into God's hands. There can be no spiritual growth unless you put your money and your attitude toward it into God's hands. And the reason for that is because money is just too big of an issue to dismiss. It's too big both biblically, because the Bible talks a lot about it, and practically, right? I mean, think. So many of our problems, so many of our worries and anxieties, so many of our difficulties and conflicts revolve around money and our attitude toward money. And Keller, I love this, he gives this example. He says, you know, if you went to the doctor and said, doctor, I don't feel good. I'm just not healthy. I'm always tired. I'm constantly getting sick. Help me. Well, what would the doctor say? Well, the doctor would look at you and she would say, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but I need to ask you some questions. I need for you to tell me some other things about yourself. Like, tell me about your sleeping. How well are you sleeping? How many hours a night are you getting in sleep? Now, tell me about your eating. What are you eating, and how much of your are you eating? And she may be able to tell right away how much. So tell me about your work. In the second service, they really thought that was funny. Tell me about your work. How many hours a week are you working? Are you satisfied with your work, or is your work stressful? Tell me everything. Now, if you looked at the doctor and said, now hold on just a minute. You stick to the physical. I don't feel good. Just give me a pill. Just give me something to fix it. I don't feel good. I don't want to be talking to you about my sleep habits and my diet and my personal stresses and my personal concerns. That's not your concern. What I really need for you to do is just help me with my health. Just give me a pill, write me a script, whatever. What would the doctor say? Well, the doctor would say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Why would she say that? Because all those things are connected to your health. You can't break your life into separate categories. All those things are interconnected, because maybe one of the reasons that you're getting sick all the time is directly related to your lack of sleep or your poor eating habits or the constant stress that you're under. So to treat whatever the illness is, your doctor has to understand what's going on in all of your life. And it's like that in our spiritual lives. We go to God because we want God to be the most important person in our life. We go to God because in the gospel of grace, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And whatever all those things are, we want them to be real in our lives. We go to God because out of the life that He's graced us with, we want meaning and purpose and strength. We want help with personal issues and relational problems. We want more of the fruit of the Spirit to be expressed in our life, and we want to experience more of the power of the Spirit. And so, but if you go to God and you say, Father God, I want to make much of You. I want to glorify You. I want You to use me in people's lives. I want Your love and Your strength and Your grace and Your forgiveness to flow in me and through me. But listen here, we're not talking about money, okay? Because money is off the table. I want a spiritual life, God, and just don't mess with me about my financial life. Now, if that's your attitude, then what God says is, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I can't help you because the money and the stuff that I've entrusted to you is too big, too important to act like it doesn't affect everything else in your life. And God says, unless you're willing to let me talk to you about your money, unless you're willing to put your money and your attitude toward money in my hands, then I really can't help you the way that you're asking me to help you. Because biblically and practically, money and stuff is just too big and too pervasive to dismiss it out of hand. Now, there are lots of places in the Bible where God gives us His perspective on our money and our stuff. And there are places in the Bible that talk about practical principles that show us what it means to have Him be the major player in our finances. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at passages that kind of focused on God's perspective on our stuff. And we learned several important truths that help us see our stuff the way God sees our stuff. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at how everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God, and everything is distributed by God. Everything belongs to God, comes from God, and everything is distributed by God, meaning that God is the owner of everything. And then last week, we looked at what a steward is. And basically, we said that a steward is someone who manages someone else's stuff. And we looked at a parable Jesus told about a dishonest money manager. And we saw in that story that the way God sees our stuff is not typically the way that we see our stuff. And we said that God sees our stuff in two ways. You remember, what are the two ways? God sees our stuff first as a tool that helps us make friends that one day will welcome us into heaven, which is just that it is just an incredible story and point. I'm amazed by it. By the way, I haven't told you this, but on Easter we had 3,600 people here in all four of our services. And that's about 1,100 more than an average Sunday. And I think that's God's way of showing us that there's more work to be done in the community to make more space for more people. But this is really cool. And I didn't count how many hands went up, but somebody came up to me later and said that over 40 people raised their hands, indicating that they were putting their faith in Jesus as their Savior. So God is at work here, drawing people to Christ for salvation, and that means through your investment in this church, how you support the church every week on an ongoing basis, you helped make 40 new friends that will be in heaven with us. And by the way, if you trusted Christ at Easter, or the Spirit's been nudging you about going public with your faith through baptism, then we're going to have another baptism service on May the 17th. Next Sunday, in the third hour, there will be a baptism class. So next Sunday, baptism class, third hour. Don't know where it is. Do you know where it is? All right. It'll be online, I'm sure. But if you want to be baptized on May the 17th, all you have to do is show up for that class. But what we'd like to do is know that you're going to be a part of that service. So if you would just take the tear-off portion of your note-taking page and just fill that out and say, I want to be baptized on May the 17th, and drop it at one of the information desks out there, or anything that you ever want to get to us, you can put in drop boxes on either end of the commons area out there. But let us know that you would like to be baptized, and someone from the church office will contact you. So first of all, money's a tool, a way to make friends that welcome us into heaven. And then the second thing was, money is a what? Test, right? It's a test that reveals what's really going on in our hearts. It's a test to see if what we say we believe about God and our stuff actually works its way out in the way we live. And we'll see that again this morning. Now, I want to go back to something that I talked about a couple of weeks ago, because I really think that most Christians, most of us would not hesitate to say, well, yeah, I believe everything comes from God and everything belongs to God, and God distributes his stuff however he wants to do that. And we say that, but when it comes down to what I would say is planned giving, not impulse giving, but planned giving, percentage giving, proportionate giving, meaning giving off the top a predetermined percentage of your income in proportion to how God has blessed you, rather than just giving out of leftovers, if there's anything left over. When it comes down to giving like that, you go, I don't even know what that means. Well, come next week and I'm going to explain what that means. But when it comes to planned giving, many Christians hit a wall, and the problem is that we're afraid. We're not so much greedy as we're afraid, because fear has always been one of the greatest enemies of a growing faith, because fear has a way of clouding our thinking and obscuring the truth. And when it comes to putting our money and our attitude toward money in God's hands and allowing him to change our minds about being generous with the money and stuff he's asked us to manage for him, then, and I'm guilty of this, we're all guilty of this, but sometimes what we do is we what if our way out of being generous. Like, what if I don't get the bonus? What if I don't get the raise? What if I lose my job? And this is a big one, because I mean, I live in this world. What if the economy collapses? What then? What if the stock market crashes? All very real possibilities. What if? What if? What if? What if? And what we end up doing is we what if our way out of being generous. And what we do, without really thinking about it, is we say, God, I'm afraid that something bad might happen that will impact my finances in the future in a negative way. So God, as much as I would like to be generous, and as much as I'd like to be a good steward, and as much as I would like to live as if everything belongs to you and everything comes from you, God, I believe that, I want to live that way, but I'm afraid of what might happen if I do. So I just need to hang on to what I have just in case. Now, let's be honest about that. If the bottom does drop out of the economy, and if a major recession is coming in the near future, if you do take a cut in pay or you lose your job, and if you're someone who kind of what if your way out of being generous, let me tell you what you would not do in a situation where your finances are affected negatively in the future. You would not pray like this. Oh, Lord, I'm in deep, deep trouble. Lost my job, can't pay my bills. I don't know what I'm going to do, but God, you know what? I know I've never really involved you in my finances in the past, so I'm not going to start asking you for help now. Don't worry, God. Somehow I'll figure things out myself, just like I've always done. I mean, no way are you going to pray that way. No way you're going to pray that way. I mean, if things get financially tight, I guarantee you, you're going to be knocking on heaven's door, and you're going to be asking for help, like, oh, God, I believe that everything comes from you. I need a little bit. Oh, God, I believe everything belongs to you. Could you send some my way? I mean, when the bottom drops out, no question about it, we want God involved in our finances. Now, isn't it just a little bit disingenuous for the Christian? Now, by the way, if you're not a Christian, you're off the hook today. You can just sit back and watch us squirm. But this is for the rest of us. But isn't there something just a little bit disingenuous about the Christian who says, God, I'm really afraid of what might happen in the future, so I can't give like I know I should give now, and then turn around when we need help financially, and we turn to God and say, oh, God, send help soon. I mean, isn't there just something wrong with that picture? And listen, we are all tempted to think that way. We're all tempted that way. Well, this morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture that gives us some very practical principles as to how we can invite God into our finances now. So if there is some kind of financial downturn in our lives or in the future, then you can pray and you can ask God for help, and you can pray in faith and confidence and have perfect peace that God will supply you with what you need. Not everything you want, as Mick Jagger said, but everything you need, all right? So we're going to look at what financial security really looks like. So take your Bible and find your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and follow along as I begin reading in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Here's the heart issue again. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he, talking about the generous person, not God, the generous person has distributed freely and given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever, spiritual blessing. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, spiritual blessing. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. All right, now let me give you the context. The Apostle Paul is traveling around, and he's collecting money for a special project. The church in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, are having a terrible time financially. There was a famine in the land. They're experiencing severe economic pressures, and so Paul is going around to all the Greek churches that he planted, and he's putting together this special offering that he and some other trustworthy men are going to take back to Jerusalem. And the believers who lived in the city of Corinth had given an unbelievable amount of money for this offering. We learn how Paul talked about that they would do that in 1 Corinthians 16, and we see that he mentions that in the first five verses in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And they had given generously and sacrificially over and above what they gave to the maintenance of the churches, the house churches they were a part of. And they were going to entrust this offering to Paul, but some things between Paul and the church had kind of gotten testy, and so Paul was saying, hey, I'm coming, I want you to get this offering together in advance, and let's make this thing work. And so Paul writes this second letter to them, and because they had given generously, Paul says, I want to tell you how this whole giving thing works. And he explains a principle that many of us don't know what to do with. It's a principle that's often misunderstood. It's a principle that the proponents of the Word of Faith, prosperity theology movement distort. And I'll be honest, it does make me a little bit nervous to preach on this passage, because what I'm going to tell you is so easily misunderstood and abused. And I wrestled with that, but then I thought, you know, I'm not going to shy away from teaching on assurance of salvation because some people might misunderstand it. I'm not going to shy away from teaching grace because some people might abuse it. I'm not going to avoid teaching on hell because some people might be offended by it. And so I'm not going to back down from teaching you what the Bible says about generous giving either, simply because it can be misunderstood or misapplied, because what Paul says here is absolutely essential to a growing faith. And basically what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, the first part of the passage we're looking at, he basically says, here's how to invite God into your finances. Here's how to make God the major player in your finances, and here's how to put your money and your stuff in God's hands. And he begins like this in verse 6. The point is, he doesn't want you to miss this. The point is, in regard to this offering you've taken and you're going to give away, the point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, the word bountifully actually comes from the Greek word, the root, which means blessing. So, plain and simple, Paul is talking about how God blesses people who are generous givers. And you can go back and you can study the context. And yes, there are spiritual blessings talked about here. But he's talking about what happens to how God blesses people who are generous with their money. That's what the whole passage is about. And he says, being generous with your money is like sowing seed. Being generous with your money is like sowing seed. Now, I know you've heard televangelists talk about sending in your seed money, and if you send in $10, God will bless you tenfold. And which I always, when I hear that, I always go, why don't you send me the $10 and God will bless you hundredfold? You know, whatever. It's like, I hate how they distort this text to make it sound like a get-rich-quick scheme. But that's not what's being taught here. It's not about giving to get bigger houses and Lear jets and nicer homes and more comfort and leisure. It's not about that at all. But there's no way of getting around the fact that what Paul is teaching here is that in God's economy, in the economics of grace giving, there's a principle, there's a law, like the law of gravity, you could call it the law of the harvest, and the law of the harvest is to govern how believers should think about what they give and how much they give, and basically the law of the harvest says this, you reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. You reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. And every farmer knows that, right? I mean, you sow corn, you get corn. You sow a little bit of corn seed, you get a little bit of corn crop. If you sow a lot of corn, you reap a lot of corn. It's a given. It's a law. You can bank on it because that's exactly what the farmer does. He banks on the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. And then in the same way, God says, if you invite me into your finances and what you give, then you can expect the law of the harvest to work when it comes to your finances. Now, don't get ahead of me. Don't think you know what I'm going to say because you don't know what I'm going to say. So don't jump ahead of me, all right? But isn't that what verse 6 says? The point is, whoever sows a little reaps a little. Whoever sows a lot reaps a lot. So God has set into effect the law of the harvest, and no one questions that the law works for a field of corn. And God says it works in your finances as well. So the point is, if you want God to be involved in your finances, but you're someone who what ifs your way out of being generous because you're afraid of something bad that might happen in the future, then God says the smartest thing you can do is to begin sowing, because sowing is an invitation for God to get involved in your finances. And once you put your finances into His hand and start sowing, He says, you don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to be afraid anymore, because when you give to God's work, you're not giving something away. It's an investment. It's not a loss. No farmer who sows seed loses seed. He gains a crop. And look, the reason that we're afraid is because we can't control the circumstances. We can't control the future. We can't control God, but we think that it's up to us to ensure our financial security. And I'm not saying don't save. I'm not saying don't put money into retirement. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying just keep it all in perspective, because God says, I know everything that's going to happen. I know the future, and I'm in control of everything from galaxies to government. So why not involve me up front in your finances? And the way you involve God up front is in the way that you give. And as you give generously, God says, I'll give back to you what you give away. Now, not always the same amount. I mean, I'll have some qualifiers as we go through here, but I hear you. You're saying, you mean I could get rich? No, this isn't about getting rich. We'll see that in a minute. This is about trusting God with your finances so that you're not overcome with worry and fear and anxiety over the uncertainty of the future. And really what we need to worry about is not sowing, because every farmer will tell you that you can't expect a harvest if you don't sow your seed, right? I mean, you can't expect a harvest if you don't sow your seed. I mean, what happens to the farmer who says, I don't know if I want to throw my seed in the dirt? I mean, if I throw my seed in the dirt, it'll be gone. I mean, I know it's crazy. I mean, just go with me on this. But what happens to the farmer who says, I want a big crop, but I'm afraid to sow my seed because if I sow my seed, I won't have any more seed? Well, I mean, that farmer goes under. No farmer thinks that way, because there's no benefit at all for a farmer to hoard his seed. The thing that he has to do is sow his seed. And so the question is how do you want to sow seed? I mean, you can sow fingers full of seed like this, you know, like that. Or God says, heads up, you can sow fistfuls of seed like that. You can sow a lot of seed like that. And I told you, look up. It's going to hit you in the head. I'm trying to lob it to you. You can sow seed like that. Now, you know what? I got more joy out of sowing more seed than I did just a little fingerful of seed. And here's the deal. It doesn't matter how big your bucket is. Generosity is not defined by how big your bucket is. It's defined by how much you sow. And if you have a small bucket, a few seeds may be very generous, but if you have a large bucket, a handful of seeds may not be generous, and 10 out of 100 may not even be generous. And yes, you can go ahead and eat those, because the metaphor breaks down, because Tootsie Rolls don't produce crops, all right? So anyway, so God says the smartest and wisest thing that you can do is to sow generously, because you'll reap generously, and that's what God promises. If you take him at his word, you don't have to be afraid of what might happen in the future. But you say, wait a minute, what about those Christians in Jerusalem who had the famine, and so how is God blessing them? How are they reaping? They're reaping because the affluent Corinthians are sending them money and helping them. It doesn't mean that they will always have the same standard of living. They're living on less now, but God's meeting their needs. All right? But the biggest question then is exactly how much is being generous? I mean, that's what he tells us next. And this is a very interesting answer, because you can see right away that Paul's no ordinary preacher. How much should we give? Verse 7, each one must give, how much? As he has decided in his heart. How much shall I give? Whatever you want to give. No, come on, really? How much? What does he say? Whatever you want to give. Of course, remembering what he's just said, sow a little, reap a little, sow a lot, reap a lot. The law of the harvest. You got to keep that in mind. But he says, give what you want to give. And then he tells you how to give whatever you decide to give. He says, be generous in what you give, but don't give reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And I think what Paul is doing here is he is setting up a contrast between planned giving and impulsive giving. Because he talked about that in 1 Corinthians 16 and in 2 Corinthians 9, 1-5, and I'm going to talk about it next week. But it's like Paul is anticipating someone in Corinth asking the question, okay, Paul, how much should I give? You tell me how much I give. And Paul says, I don't know. You need to think about it. You need to pray about it. You need to work out a plan. He says you need a plan to giving, a predetermined some percentage that you'll give off the top, and how much you think you can give beyond that. I mean, we're talking generous here. And plan to give whatever you want to give that represents generous for you. Just make sure, and this is so important, just make sure whatever you give, give it with no remorse, no regret, no reluctance, no guilt, no grumbling, not because you're pressured to give, because none of that honors God. God loves it when you give cheerfully. And so he's saying, in one sense, the way you give cheerfully is more important than the amount you give. I mean, how many of you grew up in churches where the preacher said, when he was doing a stewardship campaign or preaching on tithing or whatever, and he says, I'll tell you this, you better give God what he's due, or he'll take it from you some other way. You ever heard that? Yeah. And then there's the person with the testimony. Well, I didn't tithe, and I had all these hospital bills, and so then I knew I didn't give what I was supposed to. Whoa! I mean, what a guilt! Man, pressure, manipulation. Now look at the text. Do you see Paul saying anything like that? No, he's saying God doesn't want you to give out of guilt or should or have to. He doesn't want you to give because you feel pressured or manipulated. He doesn't want you to give impulsively. He doesn't want you to give and grumble about it. Paul's saying this should be a prayerful thing. It should be a thoughtful thing. It should be a planned thing, something you've considered carefully, taking into consideration how God's blessed you, taking into consideration what God says about sowing. If you sow a little, you reap a little. You sow a lot, you reap a lot. But he's also saying, I can't decide that for you. He's saying, I can't tell you what generous means for you. You have to decide that, and then whatever that is, just make sure you give it cheerfully. So you get alone with God and you pray, God, here's my bucket, and you know how much is in it. And God, in light of the fact that I want to be generous with your stuff, in light of the fact that I want to be a cheerful giver, in light of the fact that I really do believe that everything I have comes from you and belongs to you, God, would you show me and my family how much we're to give on a regular basis to the ongoing ministry of my church. And God, would you show me and my family how much we're to give over and above that, like to the capital campaign or to benevolence or missions and other ministries outside the church? Because God, I want to be generous. I just need to know what generous means. Would you help me understand that? Listen, that is how you invite God to be deeply involved in your finances. That's how you learn to trust God with your finances and your future, and that's how you determine what generous giving means for you, and that's how generous givers become cheerful givers. Because becoming a cheerful giver is the result of going through some kind of careful, prayerful process of predetermining what generous giving means to you, and then sometimes giving over and above that. Now, Paul fleshes out exactly what this promise about sowing and reaping actually means in verses 8 through 11. He tells us why God allows the law of the harvest to apply to our giving. And it has to do a lot more to do with God than and his work than it does with us. Look at, he says, God loves a cheerful giver, verse 7, verse 8. And as a result of your faithful, generous, cheerful giving, look at the promise. God is able to make all, underline all, all grace abound to you so that, underline all, you have all sufficiency in all things at all times so that you may abound for every good work. Let me give you a paraphrase to give you this in the sense of this in the plainest language possible. And I think I heard this the first time from Andy Stanley, and I think I've edited it some over the years, so I'm not claiming it as mine. But God, this is what it's saying. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you'll have all you need for every good work. God is able to make all grace abound to you that in all things, at all times, you will have all you need for every good work. Now, I don't know, but can you get any more financially secure than that? It doesn't mean that your bank account goes higher and higher. It means if your bank account actually goes lower, God will still enable you to give and be generous with whatever you have. I hear you. You're saying, Charlie, are you saying that if I commit to generous pre-planned percentage giving, which I don't even know what that is, and I have to wait till next week to find out, but are you saying if I commit to planned, generous, cheerful giving, that God promises that in all things, at all times, I'll have all I need for every good work? Is that what you're saying? Yes, absolutely, that's exactly what I'm saying, but I'm not saying it. That's what God says. And that's financial security. And here's the difference between what Paul is teaching here in prosperity theology. Because the promise is not about personal gain, it's about kingdom progress. It's not about getting rich, it's about getting to be even more generous in future projects God might invite you into. The promise is about God giving you even more. Look at it, verse 8, here it is. For every good work, not to spend on yourself. Paul doesn't teach prosperity theology, but he does teach generosity theology. God's not promising to make you rich, he's promising to give back what you give away so you can keep giving to God's work. Big idea, God blesses generous givers so we can be even more generous in the future. Now you hear that promise. Now tell me, what is there to be afraid of? But many of us like, well, God, I'd like to give more, but I want all things when I want them, and I want to make sure that I always have what I need. And we're trying to ensure our own financial security, and God says, hey, you know what? You're free to make that choice. But you know, I can't really help you with that. And you're free to make that choice, but you do know, of course, that you really can't ensure your own financially security. You can't actually make yourself financially secure because there's too many variables in play. But God says, I'm in control of all things, and if you put your finances and your future in my hands, and if you learn to sow generously and cheerfully to my work, then I will refill your bucket over and over. Because I'm God, and I can do that, and I can easily give back what you've given away. And when your faith, in what we're talking about right here, overcomes your fear in the area of your finances, then God says, I'm able to make all grace abound to you so that you have all you need at all times so you can continue to give generously to further my mission through my church, and that's why God has chosen to apply the law of the harvest to Christian finances. And he makes the point over and over again. Look at it, verse 9. As it is written, he, the generous giver, has distributed freely, he's given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. It's a spiritual blessing of righteousness because it means we're right with God in that God is a generous giver and we're just reflecting his generosity. That's a sign of righteousness. He, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. Now that's money and resources. Seed for what? Why? For sowing. For sowing, giving, meeting needs, and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. There's the spiritual blessing again. Now he's back to financial blessing. You will be enriched, literally, you will be made rich. And you're like, yeah, baby, this is what I want to talk about. Get the CD. You'll be rich, look at this, in every way. Why? To be generous in every way. You see that? God will give back what you give away so you can continue to be generous toward future opportunities that God invites you to be a part of. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That's the promise. It's not about personal gain. It's about advancing the mission of Jesus. It's not prosperity theology. It's generosity theology. One more time, let's look at all of it. Verse 8, he says, when we sow generously, God replenishes our seed so we can sow again for every good work that he invites us into. Verse 10, God supplies our seed, multiplies our resources. Why? For more sowing. Verse 11, Paul says, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous every way. That's the promise. I mean, that just blows. It's mind-boggling when you think about it. And so you have to ask the question, what are we afraid of? I mean, why don't we live this? Why don't we give this? Why don't we live like we believe it? Because, again, the big idea is God blesses generous givers so we can be generous in the future. And God is saying, I'm working to accomplish my work in this world, and I'm inviting you to generously partner with me in what I'm doing to change people's lives. And he's saying, if you involve me deeply in your finances, not only am I able to meet whatever needs you might have, but I make you this promise, I'll continue to supply and multiply your ability to give generously to what I'm up to in changing people's lives. So this goes back to Luke 16, so you make friends who welcome you into heaven. So, no, we do not give to get rich. We give generously because God has made us rich. And you know where the joy comes from? It comes from seeing what happens in the lives of the people that you've invested in. Look at verse 11. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us, look at this. Here are the results. It'll produce thanksgiving to God for the ministry of this special offering is not only supplying the physical needs of saints, but it's overflowing in thanksgiving to God. So that's twice now. In other words, the people whose lives are changed because of your investment in God's work, they're thankful for you, but even more, they thank God for what he has given to them through you. That's how they see it. 13, by their approval, this service, of this generous offering, look at, he says, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for the others. While they long for you and pray for you because they see that in you there's the surpassing grace of God that's upon you. And Paul can't stand it. He just breaks out, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So this again, mind-boggling. It takes giving to a whole nother level, and I just have time to summarize it for you, but here's the whole story of the whole passage. Here it is. When you give generously and cheerfully to God's work in changing people's lives, number one, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That's verses 6 through 11. People's needs will be met. That's verse 12. And then three, God will be glorified through many people giving thanks to God. That's verses 11 to 15. That's it right there. That's the way God's economics of grace giving works in our lives and in the lives that we, of the people that we invest in. And I can't not point this out because Paul clearly links our need-meeting, thanksgiving-producing, God-glorifying generosity to the grace we have received in the gospel. He says that people glorify God because they see in you a confession of the gospel of grace, the grace of Christ through generosity. And he says they also see that what you're giving has come to them because of the surpassing grace of God that's upon you. And then thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So you see how he ties everything back to the surpassing grace that we have received in the inexpressible gift of the gospel of Jesus. God forbid that any of us would ever think of what we give to support the ongoing ministry of this church, or what we give to a capital campaign, or what we give to missions and benevolence. God forbid that we see it anything less than giving to God's work in changing people's lives. Anything less than making much of God and the inexpressible grace that we have received in the gospel. Fellowship, we are a much blessed people, a much graced people. God's surpassing grace has been poured out on us for almost 70 years now. Those who came before us, there was a time in their lives, in their generation, where they sit where you sit today, and they had to count the cost of what it meant to make room for more people as God graciously increased their number. You're sitting in someone else's generosity. And we face the same question today as they faced, and that is, what does it mean for me to make sacrifices for those who will come after me, for those who are coming now, for those who come after me? What does it mean that for me to become involved in God's work here in a generous, cheerful way like the ones who came before, and they made room for us? Look, you trust God for your salvation. You trust God to forgive you of your sins. You trust God that his grace is greater than all your sin. You trust God to take you to heaven when you die. You trust God to lead and guide you through the ups and downs of life. You trust him when you're sick. You trust him with your kids. You trust him for all sorts of things. So why not trust him by sowing big handfuls of seed into his work here? And that big handful depends on how big your bucket is. I understand that. But what could we be afraid of if God makes us this promise? God is able to make all grace abound to us so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you have all you need for every good work. I mean, what's there to be afraid of? You see, we have a unique opportunity next week. As we come together to make our commitments, we'll be following in the steps of those who came before us. And we're praying for 100% participation in this campaign. 100% of us giving something. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Can't be equal gifts because everybody's bucket's not the same size. But 100% of us giving something. And what that means for you is between you and God. You have to pray that through. You have to decide. But like Paul, I encourage you to sow generously and cheerfully to what God is doing here as he continues to draw more and more men and women and students and children into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, this is not about building a building. If you think I'm about building buildings, you just don't know me. This is about creating more room for the people that God is bringing here week after week to bring them to faith in Christ and to build them up in Christ. But it's not about buildings. Our response to God's generous growth here is for us to grow in our generosity. And everybody has to get before God and figure out what that means for them. Would you pray with me? God, this is an awesome passage. We don't really even know how to get our minds around it. We don't totally understand it. But we do believe that everything that we have belongs to you, comes from you, and you've given each one of us, you've distributed your stuff in different ways to different ones of us. And we understand that we're at a point where you're inviting us to make room for more people. So I pray that we would take this opportunity and this responsibility seriously, so that you will graciously continue the life-changing work that we see going on here. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.